For lesson two in overcoming insecurity, if you want to turn to page 13 in your workbook, and we will read the text and then we'll pray for the lesson today. And I just want to tell you, I've been teaching Sunday school now for several years, and talk a little bit later. Just had some insecurity and all that, and still do to a certain extent, but. In all the lessons, I kind of do my thing where I read it, and then I go through and look at it again, and then the third time I highlight things that jump out at me. And for some reason, and maybe it is just with being isolated or just in talking with people, I've got more highlights. You can't see them in there, but on this chapter than I think any chapter I've ever outlined and highlighted. Is it things are just jump out at me. Of being such a good point and just good thing. So there is a lot of meat in this lesson this morning. So I hope you get that extra coffee and caffeine in and you're able to just listen and really pay attention as we go through the lesson today. I thought I had a pretty good handle on security, and in a lot of ways I think maybe I do. But as you go through this, and as I say, these things jumping out to me, we all suffer from insecurity, at least at some things or some point in our life. Obviously, some different than others, but it is an emotion or a feeling that's with us a lot. So, with that, if you would stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word, our text this morning from Genesis 29, verses 15 through 18, and then we'll pray. Genesis 29, beginning in verse 15. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? In other words, just because we're related, I should pay you something. What would you like me to pay you? Verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for your word and just the encouragement you want to give us this morning, Lord, and just the things to take to heart and take to our minds and to think upon as we look at this issue of insecurity. Lord, help us to understand the groundwork of where insecurity comes from and what's happened maybe in our own lives and lives of others to cause these things. But above that, Lord, to understand how insecurity can affect us, how it changes our lives and our very own thought pattern and how that has come from these things of being insecure. And then, Lord, finally, we ask that you'd help us to be free from the pressures of insecurity. Lord, to get that freedom, we can only find that victory in Jesus. So, Lord, give us the grace this morning to trust you more as we look into your word. Just ask that I would get out of your way and you would speak to your people through me, but especially through your word and this lesson on overcoming insecurity. Ask your blessing on it in Jesus' precious and wonderful and gracious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, overcoming insecurity, the memory verse that applies to that is Psalm 139:17, there in your workbook. How precious also are our thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And I like that. You think of, we get, first of all, just the word they use, precious again. Oh, precious Jesus. And how precious are his thoughts of us. And, we might think, oh, God takes care of this thing, or we think of God, but then he adds them up. How great is the sum of them? If we would just think of all the great blessings and great things God has given us and add those up, all of a sudden the scale gets way loaded down with blessings as opposed to trials, because the blessings of God and his thinking of us is so greatly outweighs some of the issues that we go through. And that's really a good thing to try to start off this lesson on an insecurity on and grasp that. Your overview says all of us struggle at times with insecurity. and feel the pressures and anxiety that it induces. Insecurity always affects us negatively, but we can find freedom in embracing the truth of God's love for and His acceptance of us. In this lesson, we will learn how to effectively fight against a spirit of insecurity and live in the liberty of Christ's love. Amen. Now, who doesn't want that this morning? I don't see any hands going up, not even out there in the romper room. So that's a throwback to some of us old folks. What a wonderful thought that we can effectively fight against the spirit of insecurity and live in the liberty of Christ's love. I'll take that to heart this morning, people, as we get into this lesson. And we want to start out with just imagine walking into work tomorrow, if you would be back in work or going in, and you find a note from your boss on your desk saying, "I need you to see you in my office right away." Now, how many of us would immediately think, "Oh, good, he's going to give me a raise this morning"? That's probably not the first thought you had, is it? He goes, "Oh, or maybe he's going to congratulate me, and he knows, thank me for how hard I've been working." Unfortunately, that is probably not our first thought. Another example, picture going to your doctor next week for a routine physical. He listens to your heart and only says, He checks the charts, he looks at his notes, shakes his head, and says, "I'd like you to get an EKG and a stress test." Now, how many first thought of that going, "He wants me in his next textbook on what a healthy person looks like"? No, that's not my thought. I actually kind of had that with a dentist, and I made his textbook because my impacted tooth was so bad, and he was teaching that kind of stuff. He wanted pictures and the story of my suffering in his next textbook at the University of Washington. True story. And, that's kind of what my tooth felt like, as you can imagine. So it's not our first thought, is it? When you get news like that, you're thinking, "Oh, my goodness." We don't think it's not anything, it's just thorough. You'd schedule an appointment for those tests as quick as you could, and you want to deal with it and try to get on with it. But again, it's how our brains work and how our natural man looks at things. In both scenarios, you'd probably feel insecure about what was coming in the future. Moments like those can bring fear, doubt, and worry into our lives. And while we may not struggle with insecurity daily, it's something that all of us face at least occasionally. And again, sticking with our theme this quarter of the hurdles, and here we are. You see the first hurdle in the background. We've cleared the first hurdle of injustice. They're heading towards the second one. And just like us in our life, if you notice, a couple of people are already over the hurdle. Some are halfway over. They're just getting up over the hurdle. And yet others are just yet approaching that hurdle. And it's just like us in life. I just love this picture. We're on these different paths, but there's always hurdles in front of us. And where are we at? And we're in different places. So as we come up to this hurdle or getting over this hurdle of the injustice of insecurity and overcoming insecurity, just to know it, no matter what path or what lane you're in, this is going to be something we deal with. If you're not now, you probably will. And so many of us, I think this lesson just speaks because I see so many of us just dealing with this almost all the time. It's a very serious thing. And so maybe insecurity is one of the, we talked about this last week. Maybe it's causing you to crash and burn. This is actually a picture of the first hurdle in an Olympics, if you can imagine. And this poor gentleman crashed and burned on the very first hurdle that he came up to. And maybe it's a little higher, again, the high hurdle. And maybe that's insecurity in your life. It's a higher hurdle and you feel like you're crashing and burning. Well, this morning we want to help deal with that. As we learned with Leah in our verses, it was something she faced constantly. To understand Leah's story, we go back to Jacob and Esau in Genesis. Remember when Jacob deceived his father Isaac into giving him, rather than his brother Esau, the birthright? To say Jacob's deception caused family drama would be an understatement. We've talked about that a lot in the last several weeks, and this dysfunctional family. Esau was so furious that he intended to kill his younger twin brother. In fear of his life, Jacob fled to his uncle Laban's house. Laban was Jacob's mother, Rebekah's brother. Jacob's mother, Rebekah's brother. That's Laban. Now we meet Laban's daughter, a young woman named Leah. From childhood to marriage to motherhood, each stage of her life chipped away at her sense of security, acceptance, and self-worth. So much of that is all tied together, security, acceptance, and self-worth. In her first mention in the Bible, our text verses, we already see potential insecurity developing. Rachel, her sister, was pretty, but Leah was not. And now Leah watched this newcomer, Jacob, fall in love with her younger sister. When Jacob asked to marry Rachel, Laban said yes, if Jacob promised to work for him for 7 years. Jacob agreed, and on the wedding day, he stood ready to take Rachel as his bride. But Jacob's wedded bliss abruptly ended the next morning when he realized Laban had given him Leah to wife instead. And, we thought of that, the injustice to Jacob and all that. But think about Leah. After being tricked into marrying Leah, then Jacob married the woman he truly loved, Rachel. And, she knew he wanted Rachel. And, and all of a sudden the shock of being tricked by it. Imagine knowing, Leah, that your husband did not love or want you from the very beginning. All these circumstances were the perfect environment to breed insecurity in Leah's heart. It's kind of tough when you look at it from her perspective. Oh, the poor lady. Pretty sad. So let's look at number one there, foundations of insecurity. What are our foundations of insecurity? Like Leah, our insecurity also has a source. What are the ways insecurity finds its way into our hearts? Well, letter A, the first one is fear. Fear. At its root, insecurity is motivated by a fear of losing something we love. When we struggle with insecurity, we judge ourselves by what we do instead of what we are. It's a very important point. Let me repeat that. At its root, insecurity is motivated by a fear of losing something we love. We're afraid that we're going to lose it. And then we struggle with that. We judge ourselves by what we do. We want to do things to take care of it instead of what we are. You could call this the report card syndrome. When we make all A's, we think, wow, that's good. I measured up. I succeeded. And we think people are going to like us. Our parents are going to love us more because we achieved something. We did something. And that we deserve something. But to our Heavenly Father, what we do, the amount of money we make, the position we hold, or how successful we are, just doesn't matter to the Lord. God's love is unconditional. And it's unfathomably great. His love for us is deeper than the oceans. Can't be even comprehended how much he loves us. And that is based on who we are, his children. We are God's children. And that's all we have to be for him to love us. Isn't that wonderful? In this verse following here in your book, it's such a great verse. I surprised when I read it, and I had to look it up because you don't hear much teaching on the book of Zephaniah. And this verse especially, and you look at Zephaniah, and it's a book of judgment, of warnings, of destruction to the nation of Israel. It's a prophet that's saying, for two chapters, he is just saying how there are going to be destruction and how things are going downhill. But the book ends in the third chapter with a great message of hope and victory. So if you read Zephaniah, make sure you read the last chapter. And in buried and close to the end of that chapter is this verse that's in your book. It's a wonderful verse and one we need to hear and quote more often. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful God we have. Even in the midst of destruction, and you read the first two chapters, you think, We talked last week about the coronavirus bringing the judgment of God and how we believe it's not. But you see destruction and all this stuff going on and all the concern, and you feel like, you read those first two chapters, you think we could be in the midst of this. And someday the world will be in the midst of it. But the good news, I like the good news, comes at the end, amen? And again in this book, just the wonderful victory and hope that Zephaniah gives us. And we get to celebrate the fact that he will joy over thee and you and me with singing. Isn't that nice to think God's singing over us? And, you know, we know the angels rejoice whenever anybody's saved. And that's what we need to keep in mind. As a Christian, no matter what you do or how far you wander from the Lord, he completely accepts you as his child. No matter what we do or how we mess up, he accepts us as his child. Your performance after you're saved does not affect the amount of love that God gives you. You know, that seems contrary. It's hard to grasp. But he loves us. He can't love us anymore. Whether we do great things, whether we do terrible things, once we're saved, he sees us through the eyes of Jesus, and he loves us. He loves us. Jacob clearly loved Rachel more than Leah. And because Leah drew her sense of security from Jacob, she constantly feared his abandonment. As she learned, it's impossible to find peace if the source of our security is temporary. If we put our faith and trust in things in temporary, peace doesn't last any longer than that. After Leah bore her first son, she named him Reuben, which in essence means, "See, I have a son, Reuben. See, I have a son." Genesis 29:32, there in your book. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Wow. You know, she put her hope and faith that her husband would now love her. Why? Because she had a son. She gave him a son. She thought having children would make Jacob notice her, not because of who she was as a person, but because she could give him the sons he wanted. You know, think of that. You know, you see the athlete thinking, "Oh, if I score this touchdown, maybe the cheerleader will go out with me." Or, you know, if we do this successfully, maybe the boss will notice. And we do these things to get noticed and for people to accept us and to want to be around us. So letter B, there is pressure to perform. This all adds pressure to perform. Like Leah, maybe your insecurity has made you feel like you're on trial every day. Perhaps you've placed so much pressure on yourself that you feel like you have to do something to gain acceptance and love. That can be in the household, it could be at work, it could be in the neighborhood, it could be at church. To be accepted, I got to do something. What can I do? Or, you know, and then that pressure to perform gets to us. Maybe you even feel like you're sinking into depression under the strain to prove your worth. You're plagued by the fear that making just one mistake means a loss of worth and value to others. How quickly we can turn on ourselves just by making a mistake and think less of ourselves, and that's insecurity. Leah certainly understood this pressure to perform. As we follow her story, she wanted to continue having children, not necessarily because she loved them, but because she was desperately trying to perform for Jacob's affection. She was trapped in trying to stay ahead in a competition she could never win. Leah was desperate to the point that she even gave her maid to Jacob to bear children for her. That's there in your book, Genesis 39. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, or quit having children, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. It's like she was just constantly trying to give Jacob. Couldn't give him children, gave him children, couldn't do that. Well, here, have my maid, you know, and just performance. Satan knows that if he can lay the foundation for insecurity early in life, he has won half the battle. Wow. Giving Satan a toehold, if we go there. You know, most of us adults would say, you know, what are your formative years? And you think, well, my childhood, you know, that we consider those the formative years when we're growing up, good or bad. That's things that are forming who we are and how we react. Therefore, insecure people often trace their feelings of inadequacy back to being rejected early in life. Rejected, maybe even abandoned. All that in the different things that can happen. Add to that, maybe you're always picked last at recess to be on the team, or maybe you weren't picked at all. Things like that we kind of relate to and we see when it happens. But it can happen in so many ways to us as we grow up, because it seems like we grow up with letter C, comparison. Leah's insecurity was rooted in her father Laban's rejection. What if you knew that your father's opinion of you was so low that he would stoop to deceit to find you a husband? Wow. Dad had to cheat and deceive somebody for me to find a husband. He must really not think much about me. Wow. I never really looked at that from that perspective, and it's sad. Laban basically pawned Leah off to Jacob, covering her face with a veil so he wouldn't detect the switch until it was too late. It's there in your book, Genesis 29, 23, and verse 25. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve you with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me," or tricked me? Wow. And again, didn't seem too concerned about Leah. He was concerned about himself. And Laban had tricked him and deceived him terribly. But imagine the effect that had on Leah. The Bible tells us that she wasn't beautiful like Rachel. She knew that. But how devastating it must have been for her own father to confirm it. Dads, we got an important job there with daughters. I just want to throw that in for sure. That's a whole separate sermon. But then Jacob's reaction to finding out who he had actually married reinforced her feelings of insecurity. It was clear that he wanted Rachel, not Leah. Knowing she wasn't accepted by her father or now by her husband, deeply wounded Leah. Children easily pick up on differences in treatment. When parents demand, "Why aren't you smart like your brother?" or "Why aren't you as good as your sister?" it makes children feel like they must compete for affection and attention. Sometimes a child will try to compete by doing better, but most of the time, that feeling of inadequacy pulls them down to bad behavior. Sometimes it makes them even worse for the things they're trying to change, and so they can be noticed and they can be favored. Terrible thing for our kids. In either case, those feelings are destructive. Once they become adults, they will constantly be seeking the approval and the attention they didn't receive as a child. I think that's sometimes easier to see in other people, but we got to be careful in our own lives, our own families. Perhaps this was your experience in childhood. In our minds, we know that God can't fail or forsake us. We know that he won't turn us away. But in our hearts, a difficult childhood can warp our thinking to where we doubt that we can fully trust God. Our experience just hasn't built that or reinforced that feeling. And that, in turn, can feed our insecurity. There in your book, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." We need to avoid trying that comparison and living up to somebody else's expectations or what they're doing. Imagine what Leah felt like every time she was measured against her sister. Women in the Bible times were treated more like possessions than partners. If they were abandoned, they had no good options except to return to their father. And you can imagine if Leah, insecure and thought, "What if Jacob turns me out?" Probably wouldn't even want to go back to a father that had done that to her. So, again, that just reinforces and adds to her insecurity. "Well, he didn't want me either. He pawned me off." And just the feelings that Leah is growing up with and even into her maturity has to deal with. Every time she watched her sister with Jacob, she must have wondered, "What will happen if he kicks me out?" And So when she named Reuben, behold, a son. Later, she had a second son named Simeon, or hearing. By naming him this, she thought that the Lord had heard she was hated by her family and had given her another son. There in your book, Genesis 29:33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Wow. You know, what a tough deal. You're having a kid because you're hated, and God's hearing her, which is great. I'm sure God did hear her. But how she reacts and her motivation is a tough deal. And eventually she bore a third son, Levi, or attachment. In essence, she thought that with each child, Jacob's heart would attach to her. But it didn't happen. Look at Genesis 29:34 there in your book, the next verse. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Again, we see Leah just wanting that recognition, that attachment that she just couldn't get, you know, from her husband or her father or the family. And so she had sons. And just, just in the thought, well, now I've got three sons, surely he can't cast me out. I've given him enough, you know, and need somebody to take care of him. Whatever other feelings went along with that, it was their insecurity. She learned the hard way that we can never achieve our way to security. We don't do it through achieving. And then because there is always, letter D, the possibility of loss. There's always a possibility for loss. We become the most susceptible to insecurity when we get it from something that can be snatched away from us. What do you have that can't be taken away? Wow. That's kind of a sobering thought. You have anything that can't be taken away from us? Health can be lost, no matter how much you exercise, take vitamins. You may watch your diet, work out, skip salt, not use butter, eat lettuce all day, but be in a car accident tomorrow. You do all these things right, boom, snatch it away. The unfortunate reality is we can't permanently keep anything, our spouse, our children, our job, our health, our money, or our friends. There is, however, one thing that will not fade away. Praise God, our relationship with God. Nobody can take that away. Hang on to that. Matthew 6:33 reminds us there in your book. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Wow. In this verse, Jesus is reminding us that our focus must be on God instead of on things. When we make the Lord our number one priority, our security will be built on a foundation that cannot crumble. That's where our security lives. We need to understand then, number two, the consequences of insecurity. The consequences. Have you ever put on eyeglasses only to find that the lenses were cloudy or greasy? Well, you get your sense of your surroundings. Your vision was distorted by the grime smearing the glass. I put on these certain sunglasses when I'm chainsawing, you know, and you get chainsaw oil, and then you try to rub it off, and you scratch them, and I can hardly see the tree sometimes, you know, when you get so grimy, things get distorted. You're not seeing clearly, and that's what insecurity can do for us. Like a dirty lens, insecurity clouds our worldview. One of the devil's goals is to pull Christians away from the Lord's work. If he can get us to stop working for him. From his arsenal of tools, he loves to pick insecurity. He knows that if he can skew a believer's perspective, it won't be long before he wins a victory. We do not want to give Satan the victory through insecurity. Have you ever felt like insecurity is gripping you so tightly that no matter what you do, you feel like it isn't enough? I just can't do enough. I just can't, you know, and because I just can't do it. And nobody likes me, you know. Think I'll go eat worms, that type of thing. You've been trying so hard to succeed, hoping that your accomplishments will grant you a feeling of security. In fact, you feel as if failure at one thing equals failure as a person. You know, the truth is we all fail at certain things. We try, and if you don't fail, it means you haven't tried. We've all heard those things, but that can help us feel insecure. We all want to be appreciated and wanted. Our world insists that relationships, possessions, achievements, and accomplishments will bring satisfaction and significance. We're bombarded with that daily. You know, in the news and advertisements, you know, to be successful, you just need to do this and to feel good about yourself. The Bible, however, gives a different message. One wonderful aspect of salvation is an eternity in heaven. But the blessings of salvation don't stop there. If we've accepted Christ's work on the cross for salvation, we are unconditionally accepted by God. Accepted by Him unconditionally, people. No strings attached in your book, Romans 8:31-34. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. He did it for us, and he's doing it for us even now. Let that sink in. No matter what you do or how far you wander from God, He still accepts you. Rest in this fact. It erases the pressure that to perform for acceptance. We don't need to be accepted to perform for God. He accepts us. What happens, however, when insecurity continues in our lives? What are the consequences? Letter A, we have competition. Another word is, can you top this? You know, we all know people that, you know, if we have a good vacation, they had a better vacation. If I've got this car, they got a better car. You know, we do this, they've done this, it's a little better. On the other side, I've got this illness, well, I've had a worse illness. And there is this constant, can you top this? Competition. And it's interesting to think that can have roots in insecurity. Think of the intense competition between Jacob's wives. Leah knew that Jacob loved Rachel more, but she was determined to get his attention however she could, in her case by having children. The insecurity growing in her heart had finally blossomed into an attitude of jealousy towards Rachel. Despite our feelings, we aren't just justified in excusing her response. We aren't responsible for the way others treat us, but we are responsible for the way we react. And as I looked at that, and we heard that last week, I think these two sentences are almost a theme, I think, for this entire quarter. But despite our feelings, we aren't justified in excusing her response. We can understand it, we can forgive it, but we can't excuse it because we aren't responsible for the way others treat us. We are responsible for the way we react. How do we react when people treat us like that? Think about all the things Leah and Rachel had in common. They could have developed a good relationship with each other. You know, I've known half-sisters, step-sisters, step-brother, half-brother, and often Christian sisters and Christian brothers that have great relationships. They might even drop the adjective of half and step, and we're just sisters, amen? But more often than not, we find the insecurity built between them was so great that can never be breached. Sometimes the evil stepsister, you know, in Cinderella even. That's unfortunately a sign of our times today. Throughout their entire story, there's an ongoing sense of competition that seemed to become mutual and grow as time went on. Now, Genesis 30, verse 8 there in your book, and Rachel even said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." Wow. That's competition. And insecurity can cause, letter B, relational problems. Relational. Insecurity affects the way we relate to each other. Remember, insecurity is caused by fear of loss. We can find it difficult to trust anyone because we look at them as competition. just as Leah looked at Rachel. When we don't think well of ourselves, it's hard to imagine that anybody else thinks well of us. You know, if we have doubts and think, it's hard for them to accept somebody. And as I mentioned, you know, often I get compliments and say, nice preaching today, Elder Don. And, you know, and initially I'd say, what do you want? You know, because I've had some insecurities in that. I'm doing that and I know that wasn't good. What do you want from me? When they're just giving you an honest compliment or giving me an honest compliment. So I've just learned to change that to praise God. You know, it's all for God's glory and all, whatever I'm doing, he's doing. And it's not me. I'm not responsible. And I can accept a compliment, hopefully graciously, rather than what do you want from me? And it's that competition. What's worse, however, is that instead of being free to reach out to others, we are bound up in our own insecurity and only see the people to whom we should be offering friendship and encouragement as a danger. So instead of reaching out to people and trying to help them, we think, I don't want to help them because they might dethrone me or, you know, might do something instead of me. And just it just affects our worldview. Galatians 6:10 in your book. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially in church. We need to be helpful and hold each other up for good. The third consequence is negativity. Everywhere we look, God has blessed us abundantly. But if our worldview has been clouded by insecurity, it's hard to focus on his goodness. If we are so worried about what we don't have or what we might lose or how we might have been mistreated, it's difficult to enjoy the blessings of today. Perhaps you feel like you're constantly battling negativity in your life. If you get something, it's never quite enough. If you lack something, it indicates how unfair the world is. If a friend doesn't call you, you assume your friend is upset. If the pastor doesn't return your call, you think, oh, I did something, and why is he mad at me? It's that insecurity that we deal with. It has made it hard for you to take a situation just at face value. Something came up, it just happened. There's no reason to put all these negative attachments to it. The cure to this negativity is praise. We need to praise. And Leah's struggle with her sister for Jacob's affection, you get the sense that her focus will consume solely with how many more children she could have than Rachel. Her children became tokens of success in the competition with her sister. Think about the blessing of God had given us, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We deserve an eternity in hell. You know, we use that phrase growing up. Well, I didn't deserve that. Well, you're right. You deserve hell. You know, Christ died for us so we can go to heaven. We can know that our eternity is heaven, and that is secure. We live in freedom. We have food on our table, clothes on our backs, and a roof over our heads. But unfortunately, insecurity can twist our view of God's goodness. And if you don't know that, if you don't know God's goodness this morning, again, I plead you, contact with the church, and someone here will make sure they show you how you can know the faith and love of Jesus. Which brings us to number three. You say, okay, Pastor, that's bad stuff. How do I get over it? Well, I'm glad you asked. How we can gain freedom from insecurity. How do we have freedom from insecurity? When your mind and emotions are held in the grip of insecurity, it seems that nothing can break it. But that is not true. You can break through. God's word teaches us how we can overcome security. Praise God. Letter A, understand God's purpose. Understand God's purpose. Did you know that you are a designer original? You are, but there is not anybody exactly like you, even a perfectly twin brother or sister. God specifically and lovingly created you with everything you need to be a success in his eyes. Psalm 139 tells us that God began a work in our lives before we were even born, shaping us and crafting us in our mother's womb. Look at Psalm 139, 14 through 18. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did not see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Wow. I thought of this phrase, poor English, but it's so true. God don't make junk. God don't make junk. Remember that this morning. Yeah, I thought of the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Good thought and a good reminder. But I think some of us need to wear the bracelet with GDMJ, God don't make junk, to remind ourselves that God just doesn't do that. We are his designing work. What an amazing truth. God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, knows you personally and has crafted a special purpose for your life. From your eye color and personality to your talents and gifts, God made you exactly like he wanted you to be. You are perfectly fashioned according to the master designer's plan and purpose. Well, I know it doesn't feel like that, but it's true. And we can overcome things to become that. You were born with all the intelligence and physical ability you needed to fulfill the will of God. You didn't come down an assembly line. God specifically created you. It's easy to feel overwhelmed about fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. We've all faced a moment where we wonder if we're smart enough, talented enough, or qualified enough to do what God wants us to do. When we begin to feel that way, however, we have to remember that God has equipped each of us to accomplish his will. We truly vanquish insecurity when we understand that God has a specific plan for us, for you, for me, and has enabled us to fulfill it. Not only are we special because God created us, we're special because of the price he paid to redeem us. God loves you so much that he allowed his only son to die in your place. That grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, is granted to every person who will take advantage of the offer, and it proves our worth in his eyes. He died for us no matter how lowly we might think of ourselves. He died at what bigger value can we place on anything? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Wow. We'd only die for something we really value, and that's what Jesus did. Satan can use insecurity in our lives to where it affects everything we do, think, or say. But when we consider the price that Christ paid for us on the cross, we have to realize God doesn't want any believer to feel unaccepted or insecure. In your book, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Wow, we get the riches of his kingdom. You and I both have problems and shortcomings. We're imperfect humans. We do things wrong. But God's love and grace, however, can overcome each of them. When we sin, God doesn't stop loving us. Praise God. Yes, we may forfeit some blessings. We can suffer some consequences. But we cannot do anything that will make God love us any more or any less. As believers, we are accepted on the basis of what Christ has done for us, not on what we have done. Yes, we should want to please him, but we don't have to. Wow. Wow. Ephesians 1:6 in your book, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If that is your struggle, please accept that gift and that fact. Letter B, claim God's promises. And I've got to hurry here, I'm sorry, but claim God's promises. Remember that when we said insecurity comes when we attach significance to things of the world, the cure for that attachment is to remove our focus from temporal things, fix it on the Savior. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, which is our lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Think about the magnitude of that promise. As fallible humans, we will fail others. Our perfect Lord, however, is the only one that can say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you're tempted to feel insecure, remember that Christ will never fail you. Romans 8, 38 and 39 in your book, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love and care of God. Maybe you've been struggling with insecurity, far from God's plan for your life. But if you'll only take that first step and turn back to the Lord, you'll find him waiting with open arms to receive you. Claiming God's promise that he will never forsake us is one of the greatest weapons against insecurity. Then letter C, rest in God's provision. The Lord doesn't just promise to never leave us. He also promises to always provide for our needs. Wow. We cannot accept any greater security than in the promise that God will supply our every need. In our world, it's easy to worry or to wonder about the future, but we have to learn to trust God's promise of provision. Matthew 6, 30-32 is there in your book. I'll ask you to read that later so I can get through the rest of the thoughts here quickly, but his promises provision. Beyond just providing material needs, Christ promises to provide our spiritual needs. Look at the amazing promise Peter wrote about in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Simply put, God has already given us everything we need for to do his life with life and godliness. Stop and think about that for a moment. God promises that we have everything we need, while insecurity looks at what we don't have and wishes for more. God says we already have everything. There will always be something we can focus on that will cause problems. We can lose our focus as we through distorted glasses. In conclusion, no one has gone through life without feeling insecure. We naturally crave acceptance from others, but when we fear that acceptance could be snatched from us, our sense of security also fades away. When we, however, realize that our acceptance comes from Christ because of what he has done, insecurity is banished. Leah struggled with insecurity for years, but she finally discovered the secret to true security. She named her fourth son Judah, which means praise, Genesis 29:35, and she conceived again and bare a son. She said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And how'd that work out for Leah? Judah, the family line of Jesus Christ. What a great victory to give this poor lady suffering from insecurity for years. She can claim the Messiah in her lineage. What a wonderful thing. Matthew 2:6, in closing, and now Bethlehem and the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Truly God's plan for Leah was much larger than she could see. Although for a time she couldn't see, all she could see was the fear of losing her family and the competition with her sister, God had a big picture in mind that included her. Leah, the less favored, the less beautiful woman, to be in the lineage of the Messiah. So again, we close with this wonderful picture of victory, clearing the high bar. When we too are often caught up in the cycles of insecurity, we should remember that God does have a bigger purpose than we can see. Choose to hold on to him, his promises, to help catapult us over that obstacle of insecurity. As we choose to trust in his plan and rest in his promises, we'll be free to praise him for what he is doing in ways we cannot see. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this lesson on overcoming insecurity. What a powerful message for us, as so many in all of us at some point, just our daily life, Lord, that you would just help us to overcome insecurity by claiming the promises and following after you. Thank you for that word this morning, Lord. And we pray for the service to follow and Pastor Josh as he talks about many of these very things in the early church in Acts. We thank you for that. Just bear him up and pray for him. And actually, we have a special event. Oh, amen. We pray in God's name. Sorry about that. Getting excited.